Eternal God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank Thee that Thou art our God, who made us in Your image. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that You have given us Your Son, Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour. And thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this Lord's Day worship, that we can once again gather into this place that You have very graciously provided for this congregation to worship You. And so, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead and guide us and help us in our worship, that we may worship You in spirit and in truth from our hearts through Thee. Lord, we pray that You will sanctify this place and fill this place with Your holy presence. We ask that, Lord, You will encourage and comfort Your people here. O Lord, we pray and plead before Thee for Your mercy, and that Thou will condescend upon us to us once again, and to help us, and to comfort and to strengthen Your people, especially those who are troubled, those who are distressed and perplexed, those who are on beds of affliction. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray for each one of them whom Thou knowest by name, that Thou will be gracious to heal, to restore, to comfort, and to encourage, and to uphold each one of Your children by Thy right hand of Thy righteousness. Father, we pray that You will be in our midst. May You be pleased and be gracious to receive our worship. So, Lord, as we look into Your word, we pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law, and that Thou will give us a humble and teachable heart, that we may hear Your word and receive Your word with all readiness of mind. Only give us the grace and the strength that we needed, that we may apply Thy word in our daily living for Thy glory. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name and giving thanks. Amen. A very good morning to one and all, and thank you for this kind invitation that you have extended to Carol and myself to be in your midst again. And it is very, I have a mixed feeling inside me to be back in this place where I was here first in 2004. And then after that I was away, and then I was back for a while. And so thank God that I can come this morning to bring you God's word. But it is indeed by God's grace that I can come, because frankly, 2 weeks before I set off, I suffered a fall. And if not for the grace and mercy of the Lord, I think your task force member will have to rush to get a speaker to cover, because I may not be able to make it. But by the grace of God, I recovered in time to be here in your midst. And I'm glad to see old friends amongst us, and look forward to meeting with new friends to have fellowship with you. Please turn your Bible back to the book of Joshua. And commencing this Lord's Day, I'd like to study with you one of these historical books of the Bible, namely the book of Joshua. And I pray and trust that this brief study during the 3 months here I'm with you will indeed be of help to you, that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of your future glory for those who are in Christ will further strengthen and increase as you continue your short pilgrim journey here, whatever your portion may be, whatever will the world throw at you each day, whether in sickness or in health, whether in wealth or in poverty, whatever your portion may be, as the Lord so will for your life, I trust that the Holy Spirit will bring to you, to your remembrance, the word of the Lord to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, or with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua 1:5. And similarly in the New Testament, Paul's exhortation or encouragement to the Philippian church is this: being confident of this very thing, that he which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. These are promises which God made to his people, and he will fulfill it to the very end. To begin our study, let me give you an overview of this extraordinary historical narrative. The Hebrew Old Testament is divided into three categories. Namely, the first five books is commonly known as the Law or the Torah, and then followed by the Prophets, and then the last category is the Writings. So the book of Joshua is among the books of the prophets, and usually referred to as the former prophets to distinguish it from the latter prophets. Next, we want to look at who wrote the book. According to most conservative biblical scholarship, the writer is none other than Joshua himself, who was Moses' assistant. And in Joshua 24, verse 26, we are told that Joshua wrote these words in the book of the Law. Why did Joshua wrote this book? The purpose of this inspired and authoritative historical record is for us, the believers, as much as it is for the Israelites, to know God's faithfulness to his covenant promises made to his ancient people, and to show the necessity of living by faith in dependence upon the Lord and acting on the reality of his promises. In short, trust in God's promises and obey his laws and his commandments in gratitude to him for what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary. This book, the book of Joshua, is a continuation of the history of Israel, which began in the first five books of Moses. And this book is an important link in the whole chain of God's redemptive plan for his people. Next, I'd like to look with you at the themes of the book. The book of Joshua consists at least of four main theological themes which have spiritual and practical values for the believers. Firstly, it is a lesson on the covenant faithfulness of God, which is not only declared in the covenant agreement, but also demonstrated by his sovereign power. Secondly, it demonstrates the importance of the historical narratives, which is not fictional, but an authoritative body of written scripture in the days of Joshua, and was among the book of Moses. Thirdly, it points out to us the utter failure of man's effort apart from God's commandments. When Joshua and the Israelites were faithful to God and in obedience to God's law and to his will, there was success. When they abandoned and forsake God and turned their backs to God and not doing his will in favor of their own devices or scheme, there was total failure and disaster. Fourthly, it reveals with no uncertain terms God's holiness and his judgment of sin. And this is pictured in the destruction of the cities of the Canaanites with all the inhabitants as God's judgment fall upon the wicked of that land. And Israel was God's appointed instrument to carry out the judgment. The all-embracing theme is, of course, the message of God's redemption, illustrated by Joshua, who was a type or a prophetic figure of the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will lead, guide, and provide for his church in their onward journey to glory. And then you read in the book, the Promised Land, and this Promised Land symbolizes the inheritance and the spiritual rest that belongs to God's people in the experience and enjoyment of the Lord's personal presence with his people. Another aspect is, you see in this book, the progressive conquest of the land, which gives us a picture of the nature of the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. It is true that God disposed the Canaanites and gave the land to Israel as their possession. Nevertheless, the Israelites had to fight and expel the Canaanites. So, spiritually, believers, we are, while in this pilgrim journey, in this sin-drenched world, we are commanded to engage in spiritual warfare against sin. You see this teaching the same in Romans 6, verses 12 to 13. Though Christ has conquered sin and death for us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are commanded to daily engage in spiritual warfare. You see in this book also, the conquest of one city leads to another city to conquer for the Israelites. So what it teaches us is that the believers, we are to daily die more and more to self and sin and live more and more in Christ-likeness. Sanctification progresses to glorification. Now, the book of Joshua underscored the need of the gospel in view of the dreadful consequences of sin. The divine judgment you see in this book against the Canaanites testify to the certainty of divine justice. This is demonstrated in the person of Achan and his family in chapter 7 of Joshua, where we see the power of sin that affects the rest or others, and the impossibility of hiding sin from the all-seeing eye of God. So, brethren, the book of Joshua is not mere biblical history. We do well to prayerfully, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to seek to understand the spiritual significance behind this historical book. As we, like the children of Israel, as we continue our journey here in this life, into our promised land, into the new heaven and new earth, may this study of the book of Joshua helps us to look unto God, who will indeed bring us into his glorious home. We now turn our attention to the man Joshua. He was the one whom God has chosen to replace the leadership position left void by the demise of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, the first mention of this man, Joshua, you can see is in Exodus 17, verse 9, where he fought with the Amalek, and also in Exodus 33, 11. But thereafter, nothing was mentioned of him, until at this stage where Moses, according to God's instruction in Numbers chapter 27, 18 and 19, appointed him as the next leader to lead the children of Israel. It is interesting to note that the name Joshua means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. His Hebrew name translated into Greek is Jesus. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, it clearly points out to us that Jesus is the Old Testament Joshua in types. And so, though Joshua was the appointed human leader, it was in fact God himself, the God of Israel, who fought for the children of Israel and brought them into the promised land. This man, Joshua, by his name and his work, prefigured the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. His responsibility was to lead God's people first to cross the river Jordan and then to claim the promised land. He was the man chosen of God to lead the children of Israel, and God has been preparing him to receive this commission, which we read in verses 2 to 4 of Joshua 1. And so how did God prepare this man Joshua to lead the children of Israel to the promised land? Our text is in Joshua chapter 1, and this morning I'd like to study with you verses 1 to 9. And in these verses, it shows us three things that God did to prepare Joshua to lead the children of Israel. First, the call to faith, verses 2 to 4. Second, God's personal assurance is given in verses 5 to 7, and then it is repeated in verse 9. The third preparation that Joshua went through, or God prepared him, is man's responsibility is not abrogated in verse 8. First, let us look at the call to faith. Our subject this morning is faith and obedience. After the death of Moses, notice that it was God who appeared and spoke to Joshua and called him to faith and obedience. The call to faith is the call to believe. To believe in what? To believe in what God says he will do. Look at the verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all these people, unto the land which I do give to them. Which I do give to them. Even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Joshua is to believe what God has said with all his heart, that God will see to it that all his promises to Moses would be fulfilled through Joshua's conquest of the land and the destruction of the enemies. The Israelites will be enabled by God to conquer the land given to them and defeat the enemies. God himself is speaking to Joshua directly and gave him a call through these three verses to believe all that God has said and will be done. Joshua therefore is able with confidence, arise and go over the Jordan. Dear friends, the book of Joshua paints for us a picture of our spiritual journey as God's people, as his church, as well as the spiritual journey that each individual Christian has to take. God, in his salvation plan, is also preparing you, the believers, and to lead you, who are in union with Christ, to your eternal home, which he has prepared for you. Jesus says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14 verses 2 to 3. So the first thing we see here, what God did, just like he sent Joshua, He sent us His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Him into this sin-cursed world to die for our sin on the cross. And by His death on the cross of Calvary, on our behalf, and by His resurrection, to save us. That was what God did to us, the believers, those of you who are in Christ. Out of God's grace and mercy, which we do not deserve, He gave us eternal life, and life everlasting, and abundant life in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And this life is to be lived out and enjoyed, even on this side of eternity. Though it is mixed indeed, mixed with sorrow and joy, mixed with pain, nevertheless, this has been given to us. The children of Israel had to cross the Jordan, led by a new guide, Joshua, and to take possession of this land. But to claim this land of promise, which is a free gift from God, requires the children of Israel to fight and to overcome the enemies that are dwelling in the land. And so the spiritual significance, it is the same for us, the believers. We are to arise and go over our Jordan as followers of Christ. Each one of us as elect children of God had to first cross Jordan, the river of spiritual death, which symbolizes eternal separation from God. We are first to be reconciled to God. After receiving Christ as our personal Savior, that's not the end. That's only the beginning. The next stage for us, the believers, is sanctification. And what does that mean? It means that we are required or commanded to engage in spiritual warfare, just like the Israelites were told to do. And first of all, we must ask ourselves this question. Are you a believer? Have you put your trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you believe in God's word? Do you believe what God has promised, what God has done in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for you on the cross of Calvary? Do you understand what it means? Do you believe that God will not only save you from eternal condemnation, but He will continue to lead you, to guide you, to provide for you, and even to carry you through all the way to the celestial city? This morning, dear friends, first and foremost, you must ask yourself, and even for the believers, to examine your own heart, to reflect, to meditate. Am I truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I just a churchgoer? I have said this before, and it bears repeating. I hope you don't mind. Coming to the church, my dear friends, week after week, regularly, faithfully, does not make you a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrew warns us with these words, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." For the non-believers, the call to you this day is to believe that God sent His only begotten Son to die for your sin on the cross of Calvary. You have no way, and your way of saving yourself or gaining or going to heaven is not acceptable to God. First and foremost, you must believe that you cannot save yourself. Only through Christ can you be reconciled to God. And so it is a call to you to acknowledge that you have sinned against God and you cannot save yourself by doing any good works. It is call to repentance and to be reconciled with God. We move down to verses 5 to 7. God's personal assurance is given. Following the call to faith, God, in order to strengthen Joshua's faith, He gave Joshua His personal assurance. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper. And then in verse 9, be prudent. The same in verse 9. Now I want to qualify here, that thou mayest prosper. You know, every time when we come across such words in the Bible, blessings, prosperity, straight away our mind will think of all the materials, house, car, good career, good jobs, pay rise. My dear friends, get this out of your mind. Many times when the Bible talks about blessing, it is spiritual. It is for your soul. I'm not saying that it is not important. I'm not saying that your physical well-being is not important. Your physical needs of food or whatever, clothing, a roof over your head is not important. It is important, but that is not the most important. And that is not what mainly the Bible is talking about when the Word of God tells us that He pour forth His blessing upon us. Don't straight away zoom. I don't know which part of London right now is the most expensive. I know here the price is gone crazy, just like in Canada, Vancouver. It costs millions right now to have a house over here, and it is much smaller than that I know of in Canada. But that is not what the Bible means. So if you do come into a church and hear the gospel preached to you and says that, you know, the health and wealth gospel, you won't get it here. You are in the wrong church. You may, if you become a believer and strive to live in a life of holiness and righteousness in the sight of God and man, you may suffer, and suffer greatly. And things are getting worse and worse, not only in this country, throughout all the Western countries, and it is also happening in all of Asian countries. Everything is spiraling down. It is not going to get better, my dear friends. It is not going to get better. And so if you think that you are coming to the church to believe in Jesus Christ, therefore that is the route that you take that will lead you to prosperity, you are in the wrong church. You are in the wrong religion, so to speak. Because, as you see for yourself in this country, things are getting worse and worse. And soon, I will not be surprised, in our lifetime, I may not have this opportunity to preach to you anymore. And you may not have the opportunity to sit here comfortably with all this heating on to listen to the Word of God. You may have to go underground soon. It is happening. It is real, my friends. You just look at the empty pews here. And it is the same for many other churches throughout, particularly the Western countries. Europe, North America, Canada, and likewise in other countries. And churches where you see it is flooded, it is those what we call the happy clappy church. You know, where you sway to the music and all that. Those are the churches that will give you the health and wealth gospel. All is well. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be rich and you will be blessed. And you will drive big cars and limos and what have you. But no, my friends, you see in the book of Joshua here, that is not the case. The Lord here assures Joshua that he will be with him as he will be with as he has been with Moses. No one will be able to withstand Joshua's military advances. And so the solemn promise is to Moses and to Joshua is, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And so for the believers, my dear friends, be assured, as you go through this life, with all your ups and downs, with all your pain and sorrow, with all your affliction, with all your troubles, God has promised never, never to forsake you. And when you do feel that God is so distant away from you, it is not because God has moved, but you have abandoned and turned your backs to God. And that is why you felt this distant. Therefore, just as the Lord assured Joshua, so you can be assured and have the same security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly when you go through affliction. Those who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's promise to you is the same. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe that? Take note that in verse 2, when the Lord said to Joshua, arise, go over Jordan. This means that he and the children of Israel has to, by faith, go forward and cross the Jordan. And the Jordan here is a wide river with strong current, with no bridge, no platform for them to assist them in the crossing. Do you notice that? When you read this portion of the scripture, reflect and think through that here the children of Israel is standing in front, or ahead of them is this river, no bridge, no safe platform, but they are asked to cross. It is water everywhere. All their young and old, with all their belongings and possessions, they are to cross over. And this is really a test of their faith. What will be your response, my friend, if the Lord is asking you to do something like this, to do something similar as seemingly impossible or illogical? Do you have the confidence and the assurance to take that step of faith to obey God? Well, you can only if you have the assurance of God's word in your heart. And this assurance comes only when you, day by day, diligently seek the Lord through the meditation of His holy word and prayerfully pleading the Holy Spirit to apply the truth in your heart. And so this leads me to my third point here. Man's responsibility is not abrogated. Verse 8. Verse 8 is the key verse in the book of Joshua. After issuing to Joshua the call to faith and giving him his personal assurance, the Lord prepares Joshua for the task ahead by directing him to his responsibility. And so human responsibility is not abrogated in the course of God's sovereignty. What is impossible for man to do, we leave it to God. But what we can do and must do, it is our responsibility, and we have to give an account to God on that final day. God has given us the faculty of the mind, and He has provided us help. Help through the church, help through the Word of God, help through the prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so therefore, you and I as believers, as we commit our ways to the Lord, you are responsible. You are still responsible for your own decision. And so what is Joshua supposed to do if he is to lead the children of Israel successfully to claim the promised land? Is he to sit down and do nothing about it after receiving his commission? Look at verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. To enjoy the land of promise, Joshua and indeed the children of Israel are to do three things with regard to the laws of God, or with regard to the word of God, the Bible. First, the law was not to depart from his mouth.
which means to say he was to talk about it, he is to teach it to his family and to his children. And you can compare the same teaching in Deuteronomy 6 verse 7. Secondly, he himself must meditate upon it day and night. To meditate is to reflect or to ruminate upon it. You chew it, you digest it, you internalize it. Thirdly, he was to do everything written in it, meaning to say, obey it and obey it fully and to act by it. And so we see in Joshua's life that he demonstrated these 3 points in a very practical way. He lived according to the teachings of the law of Moses, and this alone, this reason alone, explains the victories Joshua achieved in battle and the success that marked his entire career. And then, of course, we see the Lord rewarded him for his faithfulness. Again, turning to the books of Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder that diligently seek after him." That diligently seek him. So how do the believers have faith and increase in our faith? The answer is in Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You do not read here, "So then faith cometh by music," but by the word of God. The hearing and the receiving of the word of God. As for the believers, we are told to be very careful to obey, and God is telling us we cannot pick and choose when we apply his word to our lives. We must be consistently careful as we come to understand God's word, to consistently look for ways to apply it and not violate it. We are to be watchful and watch unto prayer as to how the word of God applies to my life. Look for ways to apply it. Look once again at Joshua's life and the life of Christ, our Savior. The Gospel of Luke informs us that the Lord Jesus, in verse 52, Luke 2:52, we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of with God and men." And this verse no doubt infers that Jesus in his earthly ministry meditated upon God's law, as we read in Psalm 1 verse 2. So what about Joshua? How did Joshua learn of God? Or learn how to obey God? Well, the Lord taught him in 3 ways. Firstly, through his own experience. He was the assistant to Moses, and he must have learned from his own experience through the circumstances and problems in the wilderness and through the various military conflicts. And it is said many times over, experience is a good teacher but needs willing pupil. Joshua's life is definitely an example of a humble and willing pupil. Secondly, he learns through example. From who? From Moses, his senior. He was able to observe Moses in times of victory, in times of trouble, in times of tribulation. For example, the crossing of the Red Sea, the 40 years in the wilderness. All this helped to mold and to train and to equip Joshua. He was able to witness the reaction and the response of Moses in times of great frustration and distress. And I suppose among all of Moses' example, both good and bad, Joshua must have learned the important lesson of prayer, of intercession, and of thanksgiving, and to learn to put his trust fully in God. And thirdly, no doubt about it, Joshua learned through the word of God. He was the recipient of special and direct revelation of God. In his seeking to know God's will, he was not groping in the dark, but had the exhortation and the warnings and the precepts from the authoritative writings of Moses as his guide. And this can be affirmed in Joshua 1:8. Therefore, the success of Joshua is no doubt attributed to these three ways which God prepared him for the ministry ahead. And so it is the same for you, my friends. God, in the same way, is preparing you for the heavenly home to be with him through the various experiences of life. The joy, the failures, the disappointment, the affliction, through sickness, through health, through wealth, through poverty. All these and other troubles cause us or mature us in our faith. And more importantly, all these trials of life, you may call it, will drive us to our knees. Is it not true, my dear friends? It is usually during the time of affliction, when you are brought to your knees, that you realize how much you need God. How much you are dependent upon him. That without him, you can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. Is it not true? It is not time of feasting, time of merrymaking that make us think and reflect about life. It is during those times of sickness and sorrow, pain, affliction that brought you real low, that you realize how good God is and how much you depend upon him. The psalmist himself said this in Psalm 119 verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And following this, the psalmist continued. The psalmist understood the purpose of affliction. For in verse 71 of Psalm 119, he says this, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. For what purpose? That I might learn thy statutes. And so therefore, my friends, do not despise affliction. Do not despair in affliction. It is God's instructive way to grow your faith and to trust in him. Next, the believer learns from the examples of others. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. And he said the same thing in Romans 15 verse 4. Last but not least, believers learn from the word of God. We are not without spiritual help and guiding principles found in the scripture. If we search the scripture, meditate upon it as commanded, then we too, like Joshua and the children of Israel, can expect progress and find spiritual victory. The regular intake of scripture, and I believe I have said this to this congregation many times over during my time with you, the last time. The regular intake of scripture or the word of God is the believer's responsibility. No one can read the Bible for you. No one can read the Bible for you and then you get the benefit. No, it doesn't work that way. And so the regular intake of the word of God is in direct proportion to your spiritual growth. No word of God, no spiritual growth, no faith. More word of God, more spiritual growth, more faith. And this must be enjoined by much prayer. And so this morning, my friends, we have briefly looked at God's way of preparing Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. First, he called Joshua to faith, and that is to believe in God, that God will perform all that he had promised. Secondly, he gave Joshua the assurance that he will be with him no matter what. Thirdly, it is Joshua's personal responsibility of feeding his own soul with the word of life. These charges, with the accompanying assurance, the assurance of God's promise, the assurance of God's power, and the assurance of God's presence, were sufficient for Joshua. And it will also be sufficient for you. The assurance of God's promises,
the assurance of God's power and the assurance of God's presence with you will be sufficient for your short pilgrim journey here in this life. And so let us by faith put our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for Your word of life. We thank Thee for Your promise that You have made, all the promises in Scripture. O Father, we plead that Thou will only give us the faith that we need to increase our faith, to believe and to trust in You. Help us, O Lord, in our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Father in heaven, I commit to Thee once again, to Your care, Your people, particularly those who may be afflicted, those who are downcast and despondent, those who are discouraged. O Lord, we pray that You will draw nigh and that You will comfort and strengthen them by Thy holy word. And so hear this our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.